All right, if you'll take your Bible, please. If you're using your pew Bible, that's on page 1269. Take your Bible and find Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. Lois has the reading today. She'll read you Acts 13, 4 down to verse 12. Thank you.
So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading today.
All right, let's thank God for his word. Our Father, now as we consider this episode and this portion of your word, we ask that through the Holy Spirit, you would guide and teach us and lead us in the way everlasting. I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, so as I mentioned last time, this is where begins Paul's, what's called his first missionary journey. We're going to have three such journeys recorded in the book of Acts, which are sort of big loops of travel, which begin and end at Antioch. And there's a trip to Jerusalem in between each one, for what it's worth. And there's also going to be, later at the end of the book, the so-called journey to Rome, when Paul will be under arrest, and he'll be on his way to Rome to appear before Caesar for trial. And then also, I guess beside the point, but after the book of Acts is over, there will be a fourth missionary journey of Paul, which, you know, the itinerary is not really recorded in the Bible, but you can gather from Paul's letters that he did go to some other places after the end of Acts, places like Spain, northwestern Greece, and the island of Crete. But all of that journeying is going to cover more than 20 years. So right here in Acts 13, we're at the outset. We are at the first destination after the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas and Saul out from Antioch. We're going to the island of Cyprus. So our author, of course, Dr. Luke, he's not going to give us a thorough, exhaustive account of all of the places and happenings along the way, much as that might be interesting. He's just going to hit highlights. Like I said, chapters 13 and 14, which cover the first journey, that's going to cover about 2 years of time. But even of all of that, we're only going to focus on three main encounters, and then the rest will just kind of be a quick summary of the other stops in between. So which is how this passage goes, verses 4 to 12. You have just kind of a quickie summary of most of their time on Cyprus, and then you have this emphasis on this one particular episode. So if you look in 4 and 5, all we saw so far in 4 and 5 was that Barnabas and Saul landed on the east end of Cyprus, and they preached the gospel in the synagogues. And I guess you would expect, and I do believe, that they would have had some kind of success there in some of the synagogues. But Luke, the author, skips over all of that, any mention of that success or other outcomes, and he gets right to this very remarkable incident all the way on the other end of the island. See where it says in verse 6, they had traveled through the island, and I guess you would assume that they stopped in various places along the way, because that's about 90 miles, and that they have talked to a lot of people about this great salvation that God has sent through Jesus the Messiah. So why this particular episode? I think the reason this particular episode is so significant is because this is the apostles' first encounter with a ruler of any sort. You know, he's a Gentile ruler. You remember what Jesus said about Saul? This man is a chosen vessel of mine to take my name out to the Gentiles and to bear my name before kings and the children of Israel, right? To testify to both small and great. And like I mentioned last time, you're going to see Paul speaking to all kinds of audiences, individuals and crowds, Jews and Gentiles, philosopher types and common folks, and those who wield authority, right? The message of Jesus is not just for common people. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for the privileged. It's for everyone who is alienated from God because of sin. Right, the offer is made to all. We just sang it, right? To preach the gospel to all. And from every walk of life, someone is going to be won, right? And no matter what class of person you're talking about, there will be those who accept the gospel and those who reject the gospel. And if you can win a man in authority to the kingdom of God, so much the better for all those who are under his authority. So here you have this man, Sergius. He's not a king per se, right? He's a proconsul, which is it's a Roman title for a governor of one of the provinces, a province of the Roman Empire, which some of the provinces were overseen by the emperor himself, and some were overseen by the Senate. So the provinces that were overseen by the Senate, the governor is called a proconsul, and so this man's essentially, well, he has a lot of authority. He's essentially the governor of Cyprus. And I want you to be thinking about the kinds of persons who he parallels in our own situation, right? Governors, mayors, judges, executives, congressmen, heads of state, people like that. Okay, they're all flesh and blood after all, right? The first thing to take note of about this ruler is that this child of darkness, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, is one of the people who influence him, okay? And don't let the name Jesus there throw you. You know, it's just, remember that Jesus is just the name Joshua, right? It's a very common Hebrew name. A lot of people are named Jesus, right? And Bar just means son of, right? Remember, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, right? Just Simon, the son of, right? Just means this man's name, man's father's name is probably Jesus or Joshua, okay? It says he's with the proconsul. Looser translation says that he was an attendant of the proconsul, and he's called a mage. The English word sorcerer is magos. You know, it's the same word that was used a few chapters ago about Simon the sorcerer or Simon the magician. Same word actually from the Christmas story about the magi, right there. Probably his specialty is something like astrology. You know, he has charts and secrets and things like that. And, you know, he's into telling mysteries and fortune-telling and omens and so on. And by his, whatever his supposed insights and secret arts, he wields influence over people, in this case, over somebody powerful. You can imagine there's a lot to be gained in this line of work if you can convince people that you have special secret powers or you have knowledge of how the universe works, especially if those people are wealthy or in authority. And it makes me realize, you know, thinking about this, that we have to understand powerful people in our own, right, in our own country, city, town, powerful people are especially targeted by the evil one with an aim to influence them and control them. Is it not the devil's goal to keep people everywhere in the darkness and to harm men and women and to inflict pain and difficulty on them? Well, a very effective way to achieve that end would be to corrupt and mislead those who are in authority over them. And installing a few deceivers and liars and enemies of the truth in select places of trust alongside those rulers, that's certainly going to be one of the devil's strategies. And, you know, it just makes me think, every one of our policymakers, judges, you know, the people who govern us, all of them are either already captive or they're under attack by the destroyer. Okay, think about that. Think how every authority figure is surrounded by, you know, their entourage of attendants and advisors, and usually they have some spiritual advisor in a lot of cases. And some of those attendants and advisors are staunchly opposed to the gospel of the Christ of Scripture, whether the official himself is aware of that or not. And these spiritual advisors often just want control and they want prestige. But think how a nation suffers when its rulers don't know the Lord, and especially if they're in the grip of the devil. Okay, so I think Paul came to realize over the course of his many interactions with men in authority, you know, as he traveled, he came to realize there is a spiritual force of darkness at work in the halls of power, and it targets every level of human authority. Okay, it targets the ones who hold these offices, and he shared his insight about that with the churches when he wrote that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, right? It's against what? Spiritual forces of darkness in high places, right? And those spiritual forces, those lieutenants of the devil, seek to gain human authority figures as their captives to be their pawns and thus to perpetrate their will through them and inflict misery and harm and ruin on cities and nations at large. That is the devil's work. That's what he wants to do. He's the destroyer. And so this is why we see such a sharp conflict here between Paul and Elymas the sorcerer, right? Because here's the proconsul, Sergius. He's interested in hearing the word of God, right? The light is breaking into the darkness on Cyprus. And here's this man who oversees Cyprus. He says, I'd like to find out what's going on. You know, I want to hear about this. And Elymas says, no, you don't. You know, no, you don't need to hear this. Right? The devil has things just how he likes them on Cyprus. I just want things, right? Frankly, everywhere else too. The people are ignorant. The governor's a pagan. And that's a recipe for continued poverty and struggle and futility and hopelessness. Just how I like it, says the devil. So you see here, Sergius is called an intelligent man, or a prudent man. I think King James says prudent man. And what the word means in this case, apparently, is that he's the type of person who asks the big questions, right? He's eager to discover what's true. He's willing to give a fair hearing and let a man make his case. You can imagine that a man like him would have some education, especially in things like philosophy. He's not obviously yet acquired the truth, but the apparatus is in place, right? He has the appetite for it. He has the inquisitiveness. He has the capacity to weigh what he sees and hears. Okay, so I want you to see what the Bible says about him. In verse 7, he sought to hear the word of God, right? He summoned Barnabas and Saul. You know, what's this message you're traveling through my country preaching? I would call that an intelligent thing to do, wouldn't you? I mean, what does Proverbs say about seeking wisdom? It says, whatever else you get wisdom, right? Wisdom is the principal thing. Prize her and she will exalt you, right? Take hold of instruction and don't let go. So, you know, the spirit, the scripture pays this man a great compliment. He's intelligent. Right? He sought to hear the word of God. You know, he's something out there. Something is out there that is the answer. Something is out there that is greater than I, and I want to know what it is. Right? I want to know what the correct answer is. And there are such people like that out there, and I would strongly encourage you to be a person like that. And it will make an eternal difference to you whether or not you choose to inquire into the truth or whether you don't. Okay, whether or not you have an appetite for things like this. He wanted to hear God's word. It's like Andrew calling Simon, saying, come and see. Right? It's like Zacchaeus, you know, climbing up into the tree so that he can get a better look. Right? Maybe meet Jesus. It's like the Samaritan woman calling her townsman and saying, come and see this man. Or like those Greeks who came to Philip, we want to see Jesus. Right? That's wise. That's intelligent. Okay? It's prudent. Seek the Lord while he can be found. You find people who have no taste, no hunger for the word of God or for finding out what's true. Well, what does the Bible call them? It calls them dull. Right? You're not sharp. You're not intelligent. Right? This is a foolish thing. Jeremiah says, they're altogether dull-hearted and foolish. They follow worthless teachings. Okay? Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he said about this people that their hearts have grown dull. Right? Their ears are stuffed up. Their eyes, they have closed. Right? Unfortunately, that describes so many. Whereas if they would just open them, if you uncork your ears, right, and turn, I would heal you. Okay? How do we get more people to have that kind of hunger, I wonder? Right? Listen to me. I will teach you wisdom. Right? Come, let's learn together what's good. Friends, do you want to hear? Do you want to hear the word of God? Right? Taste and see. Right? Do you seek to hear God's word? Do you summon somebody who can tell it to you? Right? Come and tell me, Tom, come and tell my family. Right? This man did. And I will tell you, you can find the word of God here, First Baptist. How do I know that? Well, because we use this book. We honor this book. Right? We let it speak for itself. We try to cut through the fog and the clutter that the devil has piled up around it over the last couple of thousand years. Right? We don't want people to misunderstand it. We preach the word of God clearly. Okay? So the smartest thing that Mr. Sergius Paulus ever did was to invite Barnabas and Saul to tell him the word of God. Okay, now, of course, this causes a big problem for the one who currently has the proconsul on his leash. Right, like I said, you know, he has not received the truth yet. It hadn't come to him yet. The light of the world is just now penetrating that part of the world. So until now, the proconsul had come to come under the influence of something else for the meantime, right? He came under the influence of this man who has some kind of supernatural skill. You know, he's got some kind of insight or pretended insight, but he's got his techniques and hints about how the world works, and probably, like I said, by reading the stars and telling fortunes and so on. Okay, so here comes these two, and they're just about to pluck the proconsul out of his grip. Right, they're there to show him the real truth, right? The truth as it is in Jesus, the new life, right? The kingdom of God, and this man Elymas, he's not having it, right? Because he's going to lose everything, right? Sergius is his meal ticket, right? The whole game hangs on keeping him with me, keeping my hold on him. So you see these horrible words in the scripture which describe a terrible act of sin, which is Satan's own sin, that he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. He tried to turn him away from the faith. He withstood Barnabas and Saul seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. So that word withstood, that is, you know, he tried to block them or tried to discredit them or cast doubt on them or counter them. That same word is over in 2 Timothy, where Paul talked about the Egyptian magicians who withstood Moses. Remember that from Exodus? How by their tricks and their secret arts, you know, they also turned water into blood. They also called up frogs out of the Nile, you know, and they're so that the Pharaoh, right, think about how the Pharaoh is in the same spot as Sergius Paulus is here. He's a man of authority. He's being confronted by the word of God. Okay, the Pharaoh, because of their tricks, refused to believe Moses and Aaron, right? Because his pet magicians could, you know, they diverted them. They diverted him. Right? They convinced the Pharaoh that Moses and Aaron aren't worth talking to. Well, that was a costly mistake, wasn't it? It ended up costing Pharaoh his life and his soul in the end, right? Because Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Okay, well, fortunately for Sergius, he's of a different spirit from the Pharaoh, and instead of saying, well, who is the Lord that I should listen to him, he wants to hear the word of God, right? And Paul, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, intervened at this point to make sure that he would hear it. So now you may wonder about Paul using such harsh talk toward the sorcerer. People today say, you know, preachers ought to be much more gentle than that. You know, you shouldn't call people, you son of the devil. You shouldn't say, you enemy of righteousness, you're a liar and a charlatan and a deceiver. Well, I'm not sure that it's true that you should always be diplomatic and gentle. You know, there's a big difference between people who are, if you like, naively ignorant and those who are actively hindering others from coming to a knowledge of the truth. So do you remember Jesus saying, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, you hypocrites, because you shut the door of the kingdom of God in men's faces. You yourselves don't go in, and you will not let those enter who are trying to. Okay, they're trying to, but then there's you blocking. So here's somebody who shows interest, right? And you're preventing them from hearing the word of God, the only word that can save their souls. That is a crime, right? That's a damnable crime. You know, imagine preventing somebody from throwing the life ring to a drowning man. No, you don't. Okay, imagine preventing somebody from grabbing the fire extinguisher, preventing somebody from giving a captive the key that could let him out of his shackles, or a starving man a meal. Okay, imagine denying those things, a cure for a terminal illness. Okay, what kind of a judgment does a man like that invite? Right, you see, the scripture makes a distinction. For those who are ignorant and going astray, Paul says, have compassion on them and instruct them in meekness. But for those who reject the truth, he says, rebuke them sharply. They're detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Why? Because they're entrapping precious souls in perdition, right? They prevent those who would escape from escaping. So do you understand? It's evil to oppose the gospel. It's evil. Right? The Lord's will is that everybody be saved. Some people are so evil that far from wanting men and women to be saved, they would rather keep them in darkness and in slavery just to serve their own ends. And that is malicious. And it's satanic and should be called satanic. And again, I just wonder how many evil people like that are in the entourages of our leaders, you know, actively impeding them from hearing the truth, having access to the gospel, like actively feeding them delusions and lies and making sure that they're kept in the dark. Now, those of you who are my age or so will remember how Nancy Reagan had her personal astrologer, right? And that was a thing that was in the news, you know. I'm sure she's not the only one, but whoever that was, you know, is guilty of a terrible sin. And all fortune tellers and psychics and occultists and people like that are guilty of a terrible sin, right? They're children of their father, the devil. And our country is in serious danger because people like that have the ears of those who make policy, those who make decisions. So Paul says, pray for those who are in authority, right? Pray like you would pray for somebody who's under attack, right? They're either already captive or they're under attack. Right? They're targets of the evil one, and it will take God's intervention to save them. But I'll also mention how many husbands are guilty of forbidding their wives to hear the word of God for whatever selfish reason, right, for their pride. How many parents are guilty of preventing their children from going to church or Sunday school or youth group or what have you? How many teachers and so-called educators poison the minds of their students against the truth of Jesus Christ and actively try to discredit and undermine the Bible? And I want to know, how's that different from what Elymas is trying to do to Sergius Paulus to turn him away from the faith. You know, the Lord said it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown in the ocean. Right? And that's Jesus saying that, right? It's not me. Right? You shut the kingdom of God in children's faces or in your wife's faces. You don't enter, and you hinder those who are trying to from doing so. Right? You are perverting the right ways of the Lord. Well, there's a word for that. It's evil. Right? It's the devil's work. So Paul is not wrong to rebuke Elymas in these strong terms. It says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? He's filled with a holy fervor. And, you know, not just rebuked him, took away his sight. Right? Which I'd say is a fitting punishment for somebody who's trying to keep somebody else in the dark. Right? You yourself then will be thrust into darkness. And think how ironic this is. You know, here's your court magician, your wise man or whatever. He's now struck helpless, needs somebody to lead him by the hand. It's a clear, undeniable act of God's judgment. Right? The sorcerer was, you know, he was outdone, outsourced. You know, the proconsul believes because of the word and because of a clear demonstration of the Spirit's power. How could you not believe if you saw this, a thing like that? Okay, now one last thing I want you to notice about this text is that the affliction that the Spirit laid upon the sorcerer, right, the blindness, the darkness, was for a time. Right, for a time. Now that is God's mercy, isn't it? Right, it's his long-suffering. Because after the time, you know, however long the time was, the punishment would be lifted, and Elymas would have an opportunity, wouldn't he, to learn a lesson. You know, he's being given a very severe warning. If God robbed you of your sight today, you would take that, as a warning, right? But God did not take his life. And think about how this resembles the plagues of Egypt, including the plague of darkness, right? Death and darkness is what awaits you if you do not repent. So will you repent? You know, the plague is very frightening. But because God is merciful, it's limited, right? It passes. So Paul sort of indirectly tells Elymas that his sight is going to come back. But, okay, what will you do then? Now think about the plague of darkness in Egypt. Darkness was over the whole land for 3 days. People were as good as blind. Why? So that you may know that the Lord alone is God. So when daylight comes back, when you get your sight back, submit to the truth, will you? Right? Be wise for real this time. Right? Be intelligent like your boss was intelligent and stop resisting God. Now, if you've ever felt that you were punished, just think about how God was probably trying to send you a message. Right? The psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." He says, "In fact, it was good for me that I was afflicted because I've learned your commandments." And think about how Paul himself knows all of this firsthand. Right? He knows that God extends mercy to the evildoer, even to an enemy of the gospel, because I myself once was one, right? I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, and I forced men to blaspheme, and I persecuted this way even to the death. But by God's immense mercy, I spent 3 days in darkness, and he spared me. I am not worthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, although Paul is rightly indignant, and as we should be indignant, Paul would nevertheless, he would take no pleasure in the death of his opponent. Because what's better is that God strike him a blow, take him out of the way, show his mighty power, and yet in hopes of repentance, spare his life this time. Now, I say indeed, may God strike his enemies. And may he permit them time to repent. Okay, I think it's perfectly holy, perfectly in keeping with the Holy Spirit, to wish both things, right? To pray that God would strike the wicked enough to put the fear of God in them. Right? And that will stop the devil's work, and it will save a sinner from destruction. And so I say, go ahead and pray it. Right? Lord, strike your enemies. Strike those who do the devil's work. Teach them fear. Right? Teach them a holy fear, the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? After all, right? Turn them from this foolishness and destruction and make them intelligent men and women. Right? Let the wicked forsake their way so that their punishment doesn't become permanent. All right, may we all do the Lord's will and pray according to his will. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, thank you for our lesson time. Thank you for showing this in the Word to know, Lord, how indeed your Holy Spirit desires even the wicked to repent and to be spared. And yet that there is one truth, there is one gospel by which men must be saved, and it is a wicked thing to oppose it and to block it. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, as we endeavor to spread the gospel and spread the truth, that you would take roadblocks out of our way, that you would cause confusion to those who would hinder the light of the world and the good news of a Savior. So we pray, Lord, for all of the arenas and realms in which we have a part to share good news with young ones, with our families, with our co-workers, and with our city and our nation at large. Lord, pray that your gospel would run and not be hindered, and that you would make your strong arm evident in our nation, Lord, so that people can come to the knowledge of the one and only true Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him and in him that we pray. Amen.